Good evening, everybody. Tonight, I'm going to teach you all how to fight. Now, some of you all may think, well, that's because he was in the Marine Corps. It has nothing to do with that. And although, you know, karate, taekwondo, krav maga, they have their place, but that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're talking about fighting as a Christian. And then you may think, well, why would we want to fight as a Christian? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. 2. We're going to go to chapter 2 and the verses 1. Let's find out what we need to know how to fight in the Lord. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, chapter 2 and the verses 1. Should be a familiar verse to many of us. It says here, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace." That is in, hang on, I'm reading the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Bear with me. What I get for rushing. I'm going to paraphrase it. It says, therefore, as Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, we know we're called saints. We know we're called Christians. We know we're called priests. But do you know we're called soldiers of Christ as well? And every soldier needs to know how to fight. And you may ask, well, brother, we come to church to fight? No, we don't come to church to fight, but we learn how to fight. It's just our fight is spiritual in nature. And we need to know, you want to defeat Satan? Ephesians 6 tells you how. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have a long lesson. I know that's a big amen. But it is beneficial. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 10. And I love how there's a lot in that first word. First word is finally. That's saying when it's all said and done, here's the wrap up. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice he didn't just say be strong. He said be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how exactly do we do that? We have some insight all the way back in the book of Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Hope you all came to turn to scripture today. But you shouldn't be here for my opinion. Joshua chapter 1, notice some words you're going to hear repeated. We're going to read from verse 6 to verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage. This is God talking to Joshua. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers, and to give them. It says, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. But then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God promised Joshua victory as long as he stayed in his word. And these words, it's easy to read over them quickly, but we need to look at them. Notice you keep hearing strong and courage or strong and courageous. When we look at strong, it's simply the reference that you go to. The reference that you go to. Now, what's the courageous? Doing what God has told you despite how you may feel. You may be afraid, but what did God tell you to do? We can use that a lot today if we have an issue with a brother or sister. And it's like, we don't understand. She, he, or she, what? What did the Bible tell you to do? Go around and complain about them? Go talk behind their back? No, it says take it to them. Doesn't matter how you feel, you're supposed to take it to them. Because that's what he's told you to do. But that's how we can be strong. Now, how does that apply to us today? When it says be strong in the Lord, we have to use his word, going back to Ephesians 6. Can we use his word to overcome the problems that we face today or the challenges that we face today? That's what God has told us to do. And we live in a troublesome world if you just watch the news. But are we courageous enough? The strength is here. But are we courageous enough to use it? And I tell people, you want to see a mature Christian? A mature Christian is a praying Christian. A mature Christian is a Christian who can take a problem and find a solution in the Bible. But for you to know the Bible that well, you have to spend some time in it. Paul tells us through Timothy that these scriptures so that we can be thoroughly furnished. All that we need is in the scripture. But you have to know where it is. Didn't our brother David say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee? What did he mean by word in mine heart? He didn't mean in this blood pump right here. He meant up here, as Brother Nelson said this morning. So that means you have to have scripture up there sometime. Bible continues in Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice the emphasis on the whole armor. I think I shared with you all, and I won't go through the whole story again, but I shared with you all, I had a chance to meet Deputy Chief Bob Vernon of LAPD. And he was telling me a story when he was a rookie, how him and his partner were fresh out of the academy and they got their first call. And they got into a high-speed car chase and gunfire was exchanged. His partner was hit, but part of their attire was supposed to be bulletproof vests. And they had the best ones. We even used them in the Marine Corps. And he noticed his partner went down but didn't get back up. And he was gurgling blood. And Bob Vernon opened up his shirt and he says, why do you have on your bulletproof vest? He says, because it was so hot today. Do you think it was hot enough to die? He didn't have on his whole armor. So as you listen to what the armor is, make sure you take the opportunity to put it on. And we're not talking about putting on clothes, we're putting on spiritual things. It ties into how we live. How we live is how we defeat Satan. If we don't live toward God, Satan is winning. That means we have to be intentional and purposeful every day as Christians so that we can defeat Satan. And we're going to talk about this later on, but we need to be careful not to give Satan too much power. Christ nailed the bulk of his power to the cross. He can't embody any of us. The biggest power Satan has is his influence is in the entire world. We see that, a baby coming out. I see it in juvenile justice. You see a new baby, you know, Gaga Google, so lovely. And then he lives in this world. All of a sudden, he's in juvenile justice, cursing you out. It's like, what happened? He fell prey to the influence of the world. That's why godly parents have a grave responsibility. And may we take heed to that. But let's take a look at this. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Why is that standing so important? That has a direct meaning. When we go through the warfare and the parts of the war, of the equipment that you're carrying, there's some metaphors of actual equipment. And in order to carry this equipment, you had to be able to stand firm. I have a plate in my foot right now. If I lean a little bit too much this way, for too long, I'm going back. I got to go. I have to adjust continually. It's hard for me to stand firm right now. Can you imagine if I had all this gear on me? Now I'm speaking spiritually. Are you able to stand firm as a Christian? And that's in every battle. Somebody, the sermon that Gail preached this morning, be ready to give an answer to every man who asketh you of the hope that is within you. Can you do that? That's not saying you won't have an answer all the time, but you can say, can I get back with you? There's nothing wrong with that. Even in warfare, there's a time to retreat so that you can live to fight another day. But can you battle? Can you put the scriptures out there and let people know, thus saith the Lord? You know who did it better than anybody? You get a chance, read Matthew 4. When Satan came to supposedly tempt Christ, Satan was clever enough to try to use scripture. Read it. He's using scripture on the Son of God. But guess what was sad about it? He took everyone out of context. What did Christ do? Come back with scripture and keep it in context. For example, the first one, Satan said, because Jesus was hungry, he had been fasting 40 days. That's a long time for anybody. Because he was very much human as well. Satan said, well, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. That's in Deuteronomy. Christ came back with the next part of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. See, that's the context. Because that's the mission he was on at the time. And I failed to mention, every time Christ said something, he said, it is written. So he leaned on strength, which is the word of God. And that's the perfect pattern for us as we go through life. Let's look at this armor, though. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles stands for the trickery or devices of the devil. Devil can use all kind of trickery now through his influence. Look at verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can stop right there. But people could say, well, that man cursed me out. Well, what did you do because of it? Well, I had a right to curse him back. As a Christian, you don't. You see, because you're representing God, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That shouldn't even get to us at this point. Now, we know we're growing at different levels, but ultimately, you should seek to get beyond that. Why is that? Let's see what a real fight is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you didn't believe in spiritual darkness warfare, there's a scripture to let you know that it is true. Which means you fight a spiritual warfare spiritually. I can swing all day long at the air. I'm not going to hit any spirit. Because it's not the nature of the flesh, but spiritual wickedness runs a lot of things in this world. Just look at some of the rulers. I dare say some of the rulers in the United States too. We won't call names today, but spiritual wickedness is real. And we have to do our part. How do we do our part? Let's look at this. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, another emphasis, that ye be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It says, stand therefore, having your loins, that's the waist area, girt about with truth. Notice the first thing that's mentioned as part of your warfare is the belt of truth. What's unique about that to an actual soldier? The belt was very thick coming around. And we're going to see that a good 80% of the pieces of your armor rested on that belt. Look at that spiritually. Why is truth such a good foundation? The Bible tells us that we're sitting here worshiping today. We have to worship in spirit or with the right attitude. John 4, 24 and 25 says in spirit and in truth. Don't let the world make you think that truth is subjective. The Bible says in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. End of discussion. God's word is the truth. So we need to make sure that we're living, and this is talking about living, that we're living in that. That's the basis of all that our armor hangs on. Think if you don't have on the breastplate of truth. I mean, the belt of truth. How can you hang all the other ones? And you give Satan an open target because you're not living in truth. I've seen people in previous jobs who would come in, praise God, a cross hanging down, nothing wrong with that, hanging down their neck. But then they became the people that got on people's nerves the most because they didn't do their job. They were late, but you're going to step in the door, praise God, and do all this. There's a standard if you're saying you're a Christian. And you all know if you claim to be a Christian and that one day when you get mad and curse somebody else is the valor, then you hear that whisper, I thought she said she was a Christian. They put you in that. Now, you can clean it up by apologizing and repenting, but nonetheless, you leave an open door for Satan to shoot a fiery dart. Remember, another name for Satan is accuser of the brethren. The word Satan itself means slanderer. You want Satan to slander you? Remember when Satan went before God on behalf of Job, saying he's just faithful because of all the stuff you get in. He was making an accusation. He was trying to slander him. But Job stood firm, didn't he? He went through a lot, more than the average human could not take. And we have an additional blessing because even when we mess up, 1 John 1:7, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ. His blood still flows for us, even after, long after we've been baptized. I don't know about you all, but he made it for us to make it. That's enough for us. How could we have a bad day knowing that? Because no matter what we go through on this side of life, at best it's temporary. You're not going to take a headache into heaven. You're not going to take, man, I wish I would have closed that business deal. That's not going to compute in heaven. Your dog may have died. Yeah, that's not going to be a big deal in heaven because there won't be any tears in heaven. That's eternity. And knowing that we have access to that blessing should make us strong on this side of life. You all know the verse I like to say all the time, and that is, we are more than conquerors. Scripture could have just said we're conquerors. We're more than. Usually a conqueror had to win and take a land before he could declare he was a conqueror. You know why we're more than conquerors? We can declare it right now in Christ. As long as we stay faithful and fight through him. That's why we can more than say it in this wonderful scripture. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. In other words, what you're going through, it doesn't even compare with what you stand in place of earning and getting. Because we're supposed to have a work in the Lord. You know what the scripture said? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You ever heard of an incentive? There's no greater incentive to know that if I work for the Lord, he's got something for me, and it's going to be for eternity. You have to ask yourself, how real is that to you? If you don't look at scriptures on a regular basis, it's like, it's easy to get caught back up in the world. We literally have to live in the scriptures to realize, wow, my citizenship is in heaven, so I need to live like it now. Was the song say, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through? That is a reality for Christians. But we spoke about that belt of truth. Guess what goes on top of that? Let us continue. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a round piece, very, very thick, that sat right on the front of the belt. Guess what it was charged for? It was charged for protecting the heart, the most vital organ other than the brain. It could take arrows and rocks and everything, and they would bounce off. Incredible piece of armor that they set up. Now, what is righteousness? We know what truth is. What is righteousness? I like giving very simple and short definitions so they're easy to remember. When you say righteousness, it simply means right doing. Right doing. We're supposed to be caught up in right doing. People may call you a preacher's kid. I talk to my kids all the time because in case they were being people saying, you're a preacher's kid. You know, I have stories about that. But don't let that pull you down. Little Miss Prissy, you know how they go. You're living toward the Bible, and that's a beautiful thing. You have to consider, they be looking at you, teasing you, but God is looking at you too and wondering, what are you going to do about that? Can you still stand firm? See, it's all about how close you are to God. I remember hearing this. This is a joke years ago, but it makes a good point. The scene is Judgment Day. And you got two people going in the pearly gates. The first one going before God. And the first one was a bus driver. God looked at him and said, well done, thou faithful servant. Enter ye in my joy. He went in. Second one was a preacher. But he just knew he was getting in. No problem. He went in before, and this is for entertainment's sake. And he went in before God, and God said, I'm sorry, but looks like you were on the right track for a while, but you didn't make it in. And he said, why? You let the bus driver in? He said, when this bus driver drove, people prayed. But when you preach, people slept. Now, like I said, this is for entertainment's sake. The bottom line is, how close are you to God? How close? Reminded of a young man who was listening to a type of preacher that gets real loud and boisterous. Boom, boom, boom. And the young man said, why is he yelling so much? And the lady's his mother told him, well, you know, that's just his style. And the young man said, well, maybe if he got closer to God, he wouldn't have to yell so much. Entertainment purposes. But it makes a point of, how is your relationship with God? And I tell people, it's as simple as when people ask you how you are, is it usually caught up in, well, it's hard on the job, hard with my family. And those are real. Don't get me wrong. But how is your spiritual life? If that's struggling, then that's what you need to address first. Can we define ourselves by our Christian walk? You know, as men, sometimes a job is important to everybody. But as men, sometimes we have an over habit of defining ourselves through our jobs. You have to be very careful. That's what you do. That's not who you are. Who you are is a Christian. And can you define yourself through that? As we hasten on here. Remember that breastplate was designed to protect that heart. Because without that blood pump, it's harder to live. Verse 15, and it says, and this is perfect timing for this with fishers and men, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you prepare to take the gospel to the world, this is not just talking to deacons, elders, and ministers, it's talking to Christians. In other words, I remember speaking with people over the years, and it's like, I'm just not comfortable teaching. And I would always say, well, what are you doing about it? And many times you could be the person that can organize a Bible study and bring in the people that want to teach. I call that spiritual network marketing. Nothing wrong with that. But what happens when you're sitting there one-on-one with somebody and they hear you're a Christian, they want to know, well, what does it take to be saved? Can you imagine being in that situation and you can't tell them? That may be the first and only time they hear it. So part of the elder's job is to provide opportunity for you to be equipped. Gail, I shared what's in Christ numerous times. Be more times coming. That's a tool to share the gospel. We have fishers of men going through now. We're going to have more classes too. A wonderful tool. And I tell people, I often use too, depending on how much time I have with a person, I call it the Reader's Digest version. And it's just open questions. I'll ask them when a person says, you know, I'm a Christian, I'll say, are you saved? And they'll say, yes. I'll say, well, how are you saved? Many times they'll say, well, I'm saved through Christ. And I'll say, okay, what part of Christ? They're not expecting the part to come back. They're like, what do you mean? I'm saved through Christ. Well, what part of Christ? His feet, his toes? That usually gets a little giggle sometimes. You all don't have to laugh. And I say, but what part of Christ? And they pause for a minute. I'll say, is it his blood? Always say, yes. The blood of Christ is what atones me for my sins. Exactly. When did you come in contact with the blood? Well, I pray. Show me any scripture that connects you to Christ's blood through prayer. You can look all day. You can't find one. I remember one lady, I told her, I said, I'll pay for dinner for a whole month if you can find one. While she was flipping, pulled the concordance out. I said, ma'am, there is none. The scriptures that say it connects us to his blood is through the watery grave of baptism. And she says, well, how was that? It says, through the watery grave of baptism, our sins go back to the cross because that's where he spilled his blood. And his blood is the only way we can get to heaven. Without the blood of Christ, if you don't go through the blood of Christ, you cannot go to heaven. So you can pray all day long for that, but that's not Bible. That sounds good. Sounds beautiful, but it's not word. And we have to be careful of that. But ask yourself now, every single one of you, what tool do I have to use or tools to bring someone to Christ? What's great about fishers and men, you don't even have to be even like teaching. It's scripted so well, it does 90% of the work for you. You just have to be the one facilitating. So there are many ways. Don't get caught up on I'm not a teacher. You know, I tell you guys this all the time. It's amazing when we feel comfortable talking about something that we just learned, but we can't do it with the gospel. Just wait for a real popular movie to come out. I remember when Wakanda Forever came out, which is Black Panther 2. You pull up to it, you walk up, people walking out, and you ask them, how was the movie? All day long, just like they knew I was going to ask. It's like, you just came out. I said to myself, you just came out of the theater. What about you just came out of the water grave of baptism? You don't want to share that with somebody else? Well, they may not accept it. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility, our responsibility is just to teach. God takes it from there. That's why I love Brother Tim in the class says, we never set a goal of how many people are going to be saved because we have no control over that. We do how many Bible studies, how many people we're going to talk to. Because it's just like ratio. You only talk to two people. Some may get saved, some not. But if you speak to 100, there's a greater opportunity for someone to come to Christ because you've chosen to speak to so many people about it. And that's what we should be caught up in. The example I like to use with Noah. 120 years he preached, saying that it was going to rain. Keep in mind, by that point, it had never rained. And then he's building a big old boat. Can you imagine the challenge he had? But he kept on for 120 years. And then people say, well, he failed because nobody got on. Well, he got on and his family got on. But he was a success because he did what God told him to do despite the circumstances. Can you imagine how many no's he heard? But he still continued on. And that's no different today. People say, well, people don't want to hear that there's one church. There was one ark. And then he preached on. There was one tabernacle. There was one temple. Why would there be over 30,000 denominations? Wouldn't it rightfully fall that there would be one church too? I don't know, but it makes sense to me, and it makes scriptural sense too. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel to feed peace. You should be ready to take the gospel. That means we're offensive more so than we're defensive. We have to be prepared to take it out. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, the shield that they had during that time was quite a contraption, amazing. It was designed to block. Sometimes they would take darts. I mean, not darts. They would take arrows. But sometimes they would light the arrows up. And that shield was able to take the fire and they could put it out. But you know when their shield was the strongest? Let's say each of us had a shield. They'd made the shields where they could interlock and they could cover themselves almost like a moving turtle, a human turtle. So they could take the fire while still moving forward. But they had to be together for that to be a reality. Somebody said, no, I got it. I'm going to the left. He's all by himself getting polarized. When he could use the beauty of the unity of the soldiers there to connect together to move toward the common goal. Now, you should all see that metaphor. That's no different today. You know how Satan can ease his way into this congregation? By somebody, just one person getting upset and not dealing with it the right way. Well, I'm going to go to Brother Nelson. I don't know what's wrong with Brother Rick. You like Brother Rick? No, I don't like him either. Two or three. You know, misery loves company. I don't like Brother Rick either. And then to get started, then all of a sudden split because something was not resolved. If you don't like me, talk to me and tell me what I did. And I tell people many times, if you can't put it in behavioral terms, there's probably not a problem. You just think, well, you act funny. Well, I'm sorry, what am I doing? Because I got a limp? Well, it's because I broke every bone in my right foot. I'm being facetious. But bottom line, we should care enough to want to figure it out and talk because we're on the same team. If you were playing on a professional sports team, you wouldn't let your teammate take a hit. Not you could do it. Let's just say you were a running back and you had a blocker. And every time the defense came in, the blocker just stepped to the side and let them hit you. At some point, you'd say something. You say, why aren't you doing your job? But what about Christians? Are we doing our job towards one another? Biggest thing that can divide us is issues that are unresolved. Even when you look at these shootings, just to par a little bit, these shootings, when you trace the shootings back, guess what's the number one reason for active shootings? Unresolved. That's not a question, Charles. Appreciate you, though, buddy. Unresolved manners. Then they come in looking for somebody and shoot up the whole place. And that's not saying it's your fault. They have no right to do that. But I'm saying that's the thing about leaving things unresolved. I'm a teacher. I make sure if I rub a kid or somebody the wrong way, I'll hem a kid up in a minute if he's going to clown. But I make sure I take the time to say, now, do you understand why I gave you that up?
Yeah.
I said, you sure? How much homework did I give you? Had homework all week. Did we have a pretest? Yeah, did I go over it? Did you look at it?
No.
I said, you're upset because your mama going to get with you tonight, don't you? Daddy going to spank you. I said, but you had a chance to correct this. You could have come to me. So it doesn't seem like it's just, he's just getting on me because kids are quick to say, you don't like me, do you? I don't like it because you earned an F. No, but we have a responsibility to make sure that we're clean on it so as not to leave anything unresolved. Let us continue. Above all, taking the shield of faith, it says, wherewith we should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many fiery darts are the wicked shooting at you? You got to be able to pick up your shield of faith. And what we're talking about is not an actual physical shield. It's the way that we're living. The example I gave before I started this sermon was, if somebody curse you out, do you feel you have the right to curse back? You see, that's not taking up the shield of faith. That's just fighting back physically, fighting back from the flesh. When you can tell them, if I did something to you, I apologize, but I'm not going to curse you out. That's the shield of faith. But you're doing it on behalf of God. Remember the phrase. I hope you all remember this phrase. Christ died for us so that we could live for him. And that's how we live for him. You've all heard my sermon on the Golgotha, what he went through when they whipped him and beat him down. When you realize that, he did that for us. And I tell you, when you meditate on that for a while, whew, you never, ever want to sin again when you realize he took the hit for me. I like to give the example, you know, when you look at what he did, Savior means deliverer as well. Imagine if somebody came in this church right now, the police, and they said, you have Charles Lee here? And we're like, yeah, he's right there. Is everything okay? Like, Charles Lee, we're taking you into custody for a capital crime. A capital crime means death. He was like, I didn't do anything. And we drive down there praying for our brother. And all of a sudden they say, you have to be put to death tomorrow. We're like, oh, Charles. Brother Charles, at least you're a Christian. Hopefully we can get a stay with the governor. Charles is sitting in the electric chair. Right before they pull the lever, somebody walks in and says, Charles, I got it. I'll stand in your place. What do you think Charles is going to say? No, that's okay. I got it today. I don't think so. Charles is going to hop out of that seat so fast. And then a person is going to take the punishment for him. And he had done nothing wrong. Not saying Charles did, but I'm saying he stood in the gateway for us. That should want to make us live as strongly as we possibly can. I should say as faithfully as we possibly can in this life. Because this is the proven ground. Bible tells us, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Why is the helmet of salvation so much? Because salvation is about understanding. The helmet covers the most vital muscle in the body, the brain. The helmet covers that. That's precious. Salvation is something that you must understand. The scriptures even tell us, these were written that ye may know that you are saved. Don't let people fool you and saying, well, you know, Jesus went to South America. Well, maybe he did. And he did a lot of other things that are not in the Bible. The Bible itself said if everything that he did was written and contained in the Bible, the world itself could not hold it. So that's telling us we don't have to worry about that. What we have is what he's given us so that we can know we can be saved. And we look at the scriptures and prove. Didn't 2 Thessalonians 5 and 21 tell us? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you prove something? You have to have a reference. How do we prove salvation? We have reference of the Bible. Wonderful tool. And as we continue on, it says, and the sword of the Spirit tells us what it is too, which is the word of God. You know what's amazing about the sword they used during that time? First of all, remember I talk about that being able to stand. The sword was heavy. I don't know the actual weight, but what was amazing, if you weren't careful with that, and it was double-edged, two-edged sword, when you took it and you just tried to swing it, you could easily cut yourself. You had to practice with that sword. What do we do with the sword of the Spirit? We need to get in it so we know how to use it. Not casually reading, but getting understanding. But the sword was huge. So you had to have a lot of training in order to use the sword. You know, it's amazing how it says sword of the Spirit. Notice that's a capital S, Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible tells us? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, descending even asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Here's the kicker. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, that's not saying you go out and say, well, I got job A, job B. Which one, Lord? A or B? It's just whichever one you choose, he's with you through it. People try to do that with marriage sometimes. Well, I'm dating these three girls. I want to know which one is the best one. Well, you should choose one in the Lord, first of all. And then when you commit to her, God will guide you through that. It's still free will. But as Christians with the Holy Spirit, we have a tremendous benefit if we use it. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work outside of the word. You have to have the word in you for the Holy Spirit to work and give that discernment. If you never study, it's like, then what do you expect the Holy Spirit to work with? If you only put gas in your car and ignore the oil light that's been going for 2 weeks, at some point the car is going to say, I'm not moving. Because it needs oil too. And as we hasten on, it says, praying always. Look at that. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's why I always tell people whenever I lead a prayer, I said, thank you for this privilege opportunity. You see, prayers were designed for Christians. People of the world will try to claim it, but that's not Bible. You can pray as long as God will lead you to salvation, but if you ignore it, you're missing a benefit. In the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Many times we skip over that perseverance. Remember the lady who had the issue of blood for 12 years? That's a powerful example of perseverance. Because when you read that, she's never down. She's constantly reaching and trying, and she finally finds Christ. It said she had wasted all of her money on these doctors. You know how some doctors can be. You see the infomercials and all that. Not that they had them back then, but she went to many doctors and spent all her money. But still had the issue. She could have been down and said, ah, forget it. But guess how much faith she had? She had enough faith where she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as she did, Jesus healed her. And he said, I've found this much faith even in Israel. That's a powerful statement. So it lets you know how she didn't give up and how she stayed focused on it. She didn't let that problem define her. She stayed continued. That's perseverance. Can we as Christians have that? It's hard, but it's a whole lot easier if you can lean on scripture and fellowship with your family to make it easier to go. We're designed for fellowship. And as we finish up here, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Don't we all want that? When you look at, if I were to ask you, what's the best gift you've ever received? You might say a car, a 401k, and then you think a little bit deeper, you'd say, oh, it's got to be salvation. And I tell people during Christmas time to say, I don't have anything to give. You're a Christian? Yes, you do. People may not receive it, but you can offer salvation through the gospel of Christ. Why wouldn't you want to share something that could save somebody else's life that didn't cost you a thing? He paid it all. May we always remember that. If you have not obeyed that gospel, you're in the right place tonight. Because the Bible clearly makes it clear. You have to hear and believe that a lesson called the gospel of Christ. That's found in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Now you may say, what is it? Because you can ask people, what's the gospel? And you get all kind of different answers from them. The music to just the whole Bible. The gospel is not the whole Bible. The gospel is contained in the Bible. What is the gospel? Let's let the scriptures tell us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul starts off saying, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, wherein you stand and wherein you're saved. Scripture interpreting scripture. You don't need opinion on that. And he goes on to say that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now we know what the gospel is, and let's get a little extra boost. Romans 1:16 lets us know, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Scripture is connecting. You can't get around that. In other words, you can't get to salvation without going through the gospel. Romans 6:17-18 lets us know that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Doctrine is a teaching. That teaching is the gospel of Christ. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness. All those scriptures are wrong. They tie right in together. You have to hear that. You have to believe it. Then you have to be prepared to repent. And that's simply turning from your ways to God's ways. The Bible talks about that all through the Bible. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Once we know God's way, we should take God's way. Because it's really the only way that's going to last through time. You know what the Bible says about this world? It says, all that is in shall be burned up. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. All the works that are therein shall be burned up. I love how Peter continues and says, what man ought you to be? You ever heard of reverse engineering? You ever heard of keeping the end in mind? Well, if you know that, wouldn't you be relentless in looking at, well, what does the Bible say about salvation? I need to know. Because I don't want to be caught up in all this fire. You ain't got to worry about the water anymore. I know we had a close call the other day, but you ain't got to be worried about the water anymore. It's fire this time. And you want to make sure you're taking, God has promised to take the church out of the way. What do you believe? That's where you're staking your soul. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, and you have to confess. You look at verse Acts 8, roughly from 37 to 40, that Ethiopian eunuch who Philip preached to him Jesus, he said, See, here's water. What defended me from being baptized? He was ready. You haven't got to baptism yet, but he was ready. Philip told him. And guess what the Ethiopian eunuch said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't say great teacher, although Jesus was a great teacher. He didn't say great prophet, although Jesus was a great prophet. He hit the one that divides those who believe and those who don't. He's the Son of God. Many religions believe that Jesus was a great prophet and a great teacher. So you get the Son of God, that's the dividing one. But that's who he is and that's who he was. Upon that confession, then we will take you down in a watery grave of baptism. People say, well, it's a watery grave, because you're about to become a new person. The old person's going to die. We're talking spiritually. Remember it said, obey the death, burial, and resurrection? Once you repent and you're getting ready to go in the water, you're becoming dead to the love and practice of sin. In other words, sin doesn't reign on you. If you're not a Christian now, sin still reigns over you. You may disagree, but scripturally, sin, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We need God to get through that. But when you get into the water, you become dead to the love and practice of sin. When you go under the water, Acts 2:47 says you're added to the church. And that is a definite article. There's only one. Acts 2:38 says we get the gift of the Holy Ghost. It indwells us after that. That's why when we come out, we become the temple of God, because the Spirit of Christ will dwell in us. Acts 22:16-17 lets us know that he washes away all of our sins. That's why you don't pray. You can't pray your sins away. You have to give them to God through the watery grave of baptism and let the blood of Christ remove it. Then when you come up out of the water, you've obeyed the death, you've obeyed the burial, now you're obeying the resurrection, you come up out of the water. You're supposed to walk in a newness of life. And what a newness of life it is once you study and realize the benefits you have. Many times you look for a new job. Is it always about the salary? Salary's good, but what about some benefits? Many times, I've read surveys, many times the deciding factor is being liked, or you like the job, and benefits. But there's no benefits like being in Christ. Nothing like retiring in the benefits of Christ, Brother David. Can't put a dollar on. But if as a Christian, you just had a hard life, all I can say is welcome to the club. It gets easier when you spend more time in fellowship, make your request known for prayer, and know that we're all in this together. Because we live in a fallen world. I mean, don't get caught up saying, why is this happening to me? But it's not heaven yet. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Help, let them help you carry the load. Persevere. But as a Christian that's struggling, the Bible still says the prayers of the righteous avail much. That's a powerful, powerful scripture. So if you see the need to be baptized, come forward. We'll take your confession, ask you a few questions to make sure. If you're a Christian who needs prayer, now is the time to come forward at this time while we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? Let's bow in the blood, bow in the blood. Would you want evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is fire in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's fire in the blood, fire in the blood. Come for a blessing to Calvary side. There's wonderful power in the There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the In the precious blood of the Lamb.